May the 5th, 1866, Waterloo, New York. In commemoration of those who battled in the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, in Waterloo, New York, they closed down their businesses and decorated the graves of those that had fought in the Civil War and had ultimately died. 620,000 people, about 360,000 from the Union, about 260,000 from the Confederacy. Their lives had ended somewhere in the battles, most unfortunately through disease and illness and those kinds of things that swept through. But it was a moment to stop, to pause, to remember, and to reflect. Since then, obviously, we saw in the video over a million have given their life. And we pause and we remember and we reflect. But what about your life? If we could bring this up to a present day personal application, at that moment when you step into eternity, when people pause, what will they remember? And what will they reflect on? I think that Memorial Day reminds us that each one of us have a story. There is a story behind each soldier. But we're also pictured as members of an army and are in a spiritual battle. And each one of us has a story. And each one of us is living out a story. And as we live out our story, listen, because this is truth. You are uniquely gifted and have been sovereignly placed at this time in history to bless others and to glorify God. You have been uniquely gifted and sovereignly placed by God at this time in history to bless others and to glorify God. So what is it in the blessing of others and in the glorifying of God that people are going to be able to say about you? I pray that because the Spirit is in you, that they'll say, this man, this woman ministered to me. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Romans chapter 12. I want us to think this morning about our calling. As we think about our calling, it is the gifting of the Holy Spirit in our life that helps to dictate how we invest our life. Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments and speak to us. God, help us to see how we are wired so that we can best invest for eternal results. God, I pray for the one that maybe doesn't know Jesus today. God, I pray that that you would open up their heart to receive the greatest gift, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. But Lord, for those of us who've trusted you, help us to remember who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been challenged and reminded of the fact that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of believers. In John chapter 14 and verse number 16, Jesus says that when I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send a helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, he dwells in you and is with you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. The Holy Spirit comes into our life at the moment of salvation. Now, we understand that the Spirit is described in Romans 8:11 as the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, this should change everything. I mean, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the power behind the Spirit is the Spirit that lives in our life. Now, we know that because the Spirit is in our life, we should show the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, those kinds of things. We also know, and we've talked about three primary areas that the Spirit is to move in our life. First, the Holy Spirit prepares us for worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? What was a temple for? A temple was for worship. And now you're the temple. So you should be a man or woman of worship, not just on Sunday, but every day. Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that we look differently, act differently, talk differently, walk differently than the world, and an attempt to be a witness of Jesus and for Jesus Christ. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit gifts us for ministry. He prepares us for worship. He empowers us for witnessing. And he gifts us for service. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. That in verses 6 through 8, he deals with seven gifts. Now, there are many scholars that believe that every one of us as believers have some form of the wiring of these seven gifts that are manifested in our life. So that as we walk through these gifts today, hopefully you're going to find and say, hey, that's kind of who I am. Or you're going to be able to nudge that person next to you and say, that's who you are. So that we ultimately, when we see and get to see the experience of these gifts and see how this works in our life, our goal then is to invest in these areas in which God has gifted us for his honor and his glory. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The first thing in Romans chapter 12 is God says, you need to lay your life down. And you need to give the control over to him. You lay your life down as an act of worship. In verse number 2, he tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be a conformist to the world's mold. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In verse 3, he says, look, some of you, I'm going to talk about gifts in a minute, but don't think of yourself too highly. You need to look at yourself as God looks at you. You don't need to look at yourself up here and you've got this gift and everybody else you look down on. Because in verses 4 and 5, he reminds us that we are in a body together. And there's diversity in this body, but we are members of one another. So that we all don't have the same wiring, we don't all have the same personality and temperament, and we don't all have the same spiritual gift. Remember last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is an ear, not everybody is a mouth. He gives the picture that we all bring diverse gifts to the table when it comes to the church. That means that we look at things differently. That means that we react differently and that our ministries are different, but that we are together united for the glory of God to bless and glorify him and to bless and impact those that are around us. Okay? So this morning, I listed the seven gifts out for you, and I left you space so you can quickly write a few things. If you want some more info on this, there's a spiritual gift survey that if you have not looked online at our website, or you can stop at the info center. We want you to look at this because we want you to look at your life, and we want you to invest in the areas where God has already given his gifts of grace to you. Okay? So, I lay myself before the Lord. I'm not conformed to the world. I don't think too highly of myself. I recognize myself as a diverse part of one body, one family, and then he begins to list the gifts. The first gift that he lists is the gift of prophecy. It is the gift of prophecy. Now, as we think about the gift of prophecy itself, it is a supernatural ability to proclaim truth with power and conviction and clarity with a goal to reveal unrighteousness. Now, we see the Old Testament prophets, and they were involved in two kinds of ministries. They were involved in the ministry of foretelling. They would tell what's going to happen in the future. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin conceived. Isaiah 53, there's going to be one who's going to be wounded for our transgressions. But they also were involved in the present day preaching to the people that were right there. We call that foretelling. They were preaching right there to the people. So they're speaking a message with power, clarity, passion, and conviction that people can have a transformation in their life. Now, as we look at this gift, he says, those that have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. Use your gift. Now, the ghosts with the gift of prophecy tend to be persuasive speakers. They desire to see correction and repentance and transformation in people's lives. They can be rather people who are really kind of black and white. They're not people who have a lot of gray area in their life. Something is either okay and right and you can do it, or something is wrong and you shouldn't do it. Not a lot of gray there. You may know some people like that in your life. They don't want to live in the gray. They either want to be all in or all out. They don't want to live in the gray spaces in their life. And may I say that some people with the gift of prophecy aren't necessarily preachers. They may use their gift in other places and other times, but they have this passion to speak truth. Maybe it's in a teaching setting. Maybe it's in a group setting. But they have this passion to proclaim truth with a sense of conviction, to reveal unrighteousness and to see lives changed and transformed. They can be persuasive speakers, but they have this innate ability that when they're in front of a big group, they look like, man, this person is a boatload of fun and filled with energy. And sometimes when you get them one-on-one, they can be quite reserved and introverted. One of my pastors in the past had this gift, obviously. And so I had to take him to the airport one time. And I was just amazed. I hadn't spent a lot of time with him one-on-one. It was a large church. And I was just amazed. I asked him questions the whole time. And he just gave me two or three word answers. And it was like, come on, dude, man, you speak for a living. Come on, let's pull it out. I want to learn here. I'm young in the ministry. And he was really quite quiet and introverted. Now, there's some weaknesses of this gift. Because of this, the black and white thing, sometimes these folks can come across as a little bit harsh in their speaking. Sometimes there's not any gray area for them. Their frankness can be upsetting. They can dwell on the negative and not see the positive. That's some of the weaknesses of this gift. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like someone you know? Sounds like someone I know awfully well. All right, let's move on to the second gift. The second gift is the area of ministry or the area of service. Now, these folks have a supernatural ability to look out and see day-to-day needs in people's life and have this heart that wants to serve and meet those needs. They have this supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit gives them to see needs in people's lives, and then they want to go and out of their grace and service and love, they want to go and meet those needs. These folks often are very content to be behind the scenes. They don't want to be out front. But they just want to be serving. Sometimes they want to serve in order to free someone else up to do something what they consider probably more important for them. But they have this heart that says, man, I want to come alongside and I want to help and I want to serve. Notice what he says, that those who have that gift of service, that they are to use it in that area of ministry. It is interesting, but the word deacon actually is this form of the word ministry right here. The word picture is that these folks are the lower rowers. Okay? Does this make sense? Ships in that day. Okay? Captain up on top, the crew lift the sails, but the guys down below that are rowing, that's those with the gift of service. Now, this is their heart. They just want to come in and meet needs in people's lives and kind of stay out of the limelight. Now, the weakness can be when they serve to the detriment of their own life and health. They give and they serve. They want to do too much. They have a broken toilet and they tell their kids, oh, you can just use the other bathroom because I need to go help somebody over here. All right. There's something I need to do. When they're not appreciated, they can be hurt. But they have this constant love and this desire to go out and to serve others. Thirdly, we have the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to be able to dig in, when we think of a spiritual sense, to dig into God's word and mine it for the great details and then communicate that to others for their edification. These are the folks that, man, they love doctrine and they love word studies and they want to dig deep into God's word. But beyond the scope of scripture, when you tell these folks a fact, they want to be able to back it up. They want you to back it up. They don't want to take, they want truth. What is truth? What is really true here? So that if you give them a piece of information, then they're going to come back and they're going to dig that out and they're going to look to say, hey, is this really true? Sometimes when these folks teach, they can dig down to such minutiae that you think, why does anyone really care? You know, I mean, this is not present and applicable to me right now. I heard listening to a speaker this week, and he said that one of his friends came to him, and he spent 100 hours studying if Daniel was a eunuch or not. He said, how this guy and why this guy studied that for 100 hours, I have no absolute idea. And I don't have an opinion on the subject. And why am I going to spend 100 of my hours studying this? But this is just, he was looking at that modern day servant and role. And that's what he wanted to dig out. Now, these folks, sometimes their weakness can be that they dig into such minutia that they're not always applicable in the areas of life where we are. They can give too many details and be too factual. This is the guy that you ask him what time it is and he tells you how a watch works. Okay, do you know some people like that? I mean, they just know a lot and they want to tell you a lot and they want to spill the beans on a lot of things that are going on in their life. But they're very interested, especially when it comes to scripture. Especially loving to study and digging out doctrine. Does this sound like you or someone that you know? There are people in our church that have the gift of prophecy. There are people in our church that have the gift of ministry. There are people in our church that have the gift of teaching. Fourth gift is the gift of exhortation or exhorting. It's a gift of encouragement. This is a supernatural ability to come alongside someone with compassion and reassurance, but to motivate them to take that next faith step. It's interesting the word that is used here for the word exhortation, because it pictures the word picture that Jesus uses in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside, the parakaleo. The same picture is used in the one who's an exhorter. He's one who comes alongside and wants to encourage you and exhort you and motivate you to be everything that God wants you to be. I've recently had an exhorter come into my life and constantly thinking about my life and pushing and saying, man, you know, have you thought about this and taken steps and, you know, in your personal life and it's someone who comes alongside at that point and says, you can do it. These folks make great coaches and they make great counselors. They're saying and coming alongside with comfort and reassurance, but they're coming alongside and saying, look, don't stay where you are. Push yourself. Go further. You've got more in you. God wants you to take a faith step. You can take that step. Come along. Let's go. Let's do it. Now, on the other side of that, their weakness is that they can spend a lot of time with people who just want you to solve their problem in 1 minute and don't want to take a step of faith. The other thing is that they can get discouraged when they come alongside and exhort and encourage and they are working with you and standing with you, and then they don't see any progress. They can be patient, but there's a time when their patience even runs out and says, look, I've walked with you, and all you do is live in that moment, and you won't take that next step. It's the gift of exhortation. These are people that when you walk away from them, that you feel built up in your faith. You feel encouraged that you can take that next step, that you can make it through that struggle, that you can walk through that fire. There's a man that I talk on the phone with. It lives in another state, and every time I talk with him, man, he just encourages and builds up my faith and says, man, you know, take that step and walk this way with your family. And man, I just feel like, man, I can do it. That's the kind of person that an exhorter is. They come alongside and they help you. Now, notice what it says. He who exhorts in exhortation, those who come alongside, do that with all the spiritual power that you can. And walk with people and encourage them and help to grow them. The next area is the area of giving. The next area is giving. And when we think of giving, obviously, this is very self-explanatory. They like to give. They like to give generously. Now, all of us are called to give. We know that. We're all called to give consistently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they gave on the first day of the week. We're all called to give liberally. We're all called to give generously. But these folks, they love to give. And as you look at folks with the gift of giving, I've seen something. And let me just tell you that you don't have to be wealthy to be a giver. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, you just want to give. But oftentimes, those with the gift of giving, God gives them an ability, a supernatural ability, to earn money, to manage it wisely, and contribute it generously to people and to the work of the Lord. We have people in our church that have this gift. Now, I don't know what anyone gives, but I just know that there are people in this church that have this gift. And they want to give, and God's blessed them, and they have managed wisely, and now they contribute generously. And as they contribute, what it does is it bolsters their faith, and it says, man, I'm blessed, and so now I'm able to give. I want to meet a need. I want to come alongside. I want to help. Often, God allows folks with this gift to be to be wealthy because He knows that if he can get it to him, he can get it through him. And that's the key. As he gets it to them, then they're willing to invest that in someone's life or in kingdom work. That's what they want to do. A few years ago when I was in seminary, someone gave our seminary. We met in a downtown area that was a little dangerous. And so someone bought a church that had moved out further to the east in Memphis and bought it for $4 million and gave it to our school. That's someone, obviously, who has means far above what many of us will ever have. But the picture is that God got it to them so that he could get it through them. That's their gift. They were able to steward what they had, to manage it wisely, and then to give it generously. Now, these folks, It's interesting because also one of the things I've noticed about these folks and in reading and studying, these guys don't like high pressure. If you have the gift of giving, you don't want someone to pressure you to give. You want to give of the Spirit leading in your life. And these guys have most of the time an ability to sniff out a financial con man. I mean, they just have this gift of discernment when it comes to finances. And they can open up, listen, they can open up a business book and you can show them their records. And man, they can scan that thing and look at that and pretty well tell you where they just have that gift. They're good there. That's their gift. Their gift is in giving. That's how God's wired them. The next gift as we look is the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership. It's a supernatural ability to see what needs to be done, to share that vision, and to motivate people to come alongside with them to accomplish the goal and God's will. There are gifts of leadership that people can just see something, and their question is, man, what's the goal? What are we after here? And they have this capacity to share a vision, to motivate some people around them, to find it and know and see their strengths, and then to motivate them to the fulfilling of a goal. I have a family member who has this gift of leadership, and he's able to pick out people. Listen, even when they don't see their own strengths, they're able to pick out people and mobilize them and use them for the accomplishment of something far greater than could ever be accomplished by themselves. They have this ability to see. They have this ability to share a vision. They have this ability to motivate people around them. And as they do that, their eyes can just pick people out and say, that guy can do that. Man, they can step up and follow there. And I'm going to ask them to do that. And they have this gift to draw people together and to bring them to a common goal. These are wonderful people. These are people who really can work hard and get things done. They can bring a plan together. So we look at that gift. Can also have some weaknesses or negative sides in that. They have a tendency to sometimes push and lose the ultimate purpose of why they're pushing and why they're leading. I mean, now it's just to accomplish that goal or to use people because I want to finish this for me. But they want to finish. They want to mobilize. They want to lead people. They want to strengthen people to move forward to accomplish a vision. Then the seventh gift is the gift of mercy. Those who have the gift of mercy are on the different end of the spectrum where we started with the gift of prophecy. These folks have a supernatural ability, a spiritual gift, to come alongside someone with compassion and assurance, to try to make them feel better and to bring peace in their life, especially those who are in distress, those who are hurting. This is a supernatural gift. When you have someone at the hospital and you're sick or you're going through an issue or a challenge, these are the folks that have the listening ear. They may not say a lot, but they're going to come alongside and they're going to sit next to you. And through their life and through their words and through their being there, they just want to bring a sense of comfort. They want to bring a sense of God's peace. They want to help you in this area of feeling better. These folks can have a hard time being firm because they're so merciful. They don't want to push people and they don't want to upset them. They want to bring comfort to their life. They also have a tendency as a weakness to resent others who don't have this gift. So that when someone's hurting and maybe it's their own doing and they want to come alongside and hold their hand. And the prophet said, well, it's your own stinking fault. I mean, you know, you should have done it that way. You shouldn't have made that decision. And that with the gift of mercy comes alongside and just says, look, I want to hold your hand. As we look at these gifts, I want you to picture with me, there's a We clear all the pews out, and now there's a great banquet that's been set up for all of us. And we're enjoying this banquet and having a great time. And we've had our meal, and the table at the front has seven different leaders sitting at it that represent each of the seven different gifts. And as the waiter is coming out, and they've done a great job, they're bussing the tables, and at the head table, as the seven different leaders, each having these seven gifts, is there. The waiter is coming alongside, and the busser is bussing the dinner, and the waiter is bringing the desserts, and he's got two hands filled with desserts. And as they are in the process, they run into each other. And the desserts fly everywhere, and they're all over the floor, and they get up on the table, and they even get on some of the folks that are at the head table. And the seven leaders, each representing each of these seven gifts, all have different immediate reactions. Okay? This is kind of what it would probably look like. Now, there's no good or bad in this. And obviously, all of us are called to be servants, so we should help. But the immediate reaction of these seven people is going to be very different. The prophet's going to say, I saw that coming. That guy wasn't being careful, and that busser was not paying attention, and I knew that they were going to crash into each other. I've been watching them for the last few minutes. That one with the gift of service, man, they got their jacket off, and they've got a towel, and they're down there wiping stuff, and they're trying to clean off people, and they're trying to help as best they can. The one with the gift of teaching typically is the one who wants to stand back and at this point say, you know, if he would have been carrying those desserts differently and had that weighted differently on the platter in which he was carrying that, and if he didn't have those slick shoes on this floor, he may have been able to walk more carefully and been more agile through this process. And had that busboy been watching that the desserts were coming, and if someone would have just taught him the right things to do in the correct way to bus, you know, back when I learned how to bus, and when I was, so the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, that person is saying, you know what, we blew it this time, all right, we got a mess, but next time, we are going to do this differently. We are going to bring the dessert out with the meal, or we're going to wait until everything is bust. But next time, we're going to have this down. Everything's going to be good. We're going to do it. We're going to pull it off, and it's going to be great. The one with the gift of giving, he's looking and thinking, man, that got on the speaker's coat. I'm going to have to figure, what's a dry cleaning bill going to cost? They broke $20 worth of dishes. Okay, I think I can cover that. Man, they made a mess on the floor. We're going to have someone come in here and professionally clean that, probably. $200. Okay. Look, I'll take care of it. Just let me give you a check for $200. This ought to cover the dishes. This ought to cover cleaning the floor. And this ought to cover your dry cleaning. Okay, that's their immediate reaction. They just want to give. They want to go. The gift of leadership, that person is like, hey, John, you grab this. Hey, Jerry, you grab you grab some more desserts. John, you're grabbing a mop. Hey, Debbie, you help clean the table back off, and let's get all this done. Let's get everybody together. Come on, man, we can do this. Let's pull it off. They're immediately coordinating people to get involved in the process to get the task completed. And the one with the gift of mercy is holding hands with the poor waiter and saying, look, don't feel bad. That could have happened to anybody, all right? All right, did you see anybody that you knew as we went through the seven? Did you get a little picture maybe of yourself? I pray that you did, because here's the truth of it all, and I want to drive this home. The truth of all of this is that God has wired each of us differently and gifted us differently. And in the area in which God has gifted and wired us, he wants us to use that gift as a sacred stewardship, as 1 Peter would tell us. These are the areas of your strength and your wiring. So move and invest and help build the kingdom in these areas. Remember Romans 12:6. Let us use them. Gifts are not gifts if they're not shared. They have to be shared. They have to be invested. They have to be used. And so our goal is not just to say, wow, I have the Holy Spirit in me. Wow, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. Wow, I have spiritual gifts. But to say, how can I then use these gifts to bless others and glorify God? That's what it's all about. How can I best leverage what God has given me so that I can invest for the kingdom? When people come to that time when they pause and remember and reflect on your life, will they be able to say, maybe they can't list these seven motivational gifts, but I think every one of us has some of this. Some of you may have large portions of both of some of these, or as you get older in your faith, you develop and round out a little bit more. But were these people who ministered? That's really what it's about. Are you a man or a woman who will be remembered for ministry? As I shared last week, in the parable in Matthew 25, Jesus didn't say, well done, those who received. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. And the gifts that you've been given have been meant to serve somewhere. So use them. You don't have to be as good or as big or anybody else. You may serve behind the scenes where no one sees or no one knows. You may give or serve or minister or show mercy back in the background and no one sees, but the Lord sees. And that is all that really matters. But there's something else that not only does God see, but that as you minister your gift, others are blessed. They are. They are. And that's the goal for all of us. That in a diverse group like us, that we come together and we have different perspectives, we have different gifts, but that we work together to bless others and glorify God. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments of invitation and, Lord, help us just to be people who are willing to lay ourselves down, as Romans 12:1 says, that you would be honored and glorified, that men and women, boys and girls, students would be blessed, that the kingdom would be enriched, and that we would be good stewards of the gifts that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for how you have gifted us. You have uniquely gifted us, sovereignly placed us. You have a ministry for us. Help us not lose sight of that. In Jesus' name, amen.